to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. This morning we will read verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Because this is the covenant that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. And then we have Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I have strength for all things in Him who gives me power. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, how we want to praise and thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into this last section of the conference. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning. And as we approach Thy throne of grace, we thank Thee for giving us that boldness because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, and the new and living way that Thou hast opened for us. And knowing that Thou art our great High Priest, interceding for us. So Lord, it is all by Thee and through Thee that we have this boldness to enter into the very presence of our God. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. Enlighten our understanding that we all may enter into all that Thou hast provided for us in Christ Jesus. We wait upon Thee, Lord. Finish Thy work in us to the praise of Your glory. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Thank God for bringing us to this point. Last evening, we have the Lord's Supper. And whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, when that cup is passed on to us, we know one thing, that God has made a new covenant with us. And this covenant is sure, because it is sealed by the very blood of our Lord Jesus. He has given to us, He said, drink, all of you, in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, as we took the cup and drank the cup, how do you feel within yourself? Do you really realize that this new covenant of grace has been given to you? And when you drink the cup, it shows that you have accepted it. Accepted it with gratitude. So in a very real sense, every time we come to the Lord's table, we are strengthened by the faith that we are living in the new covenant. The old covenant of law has passed. The new covenant of grace is the way of life to us. So I believe, brothers and sisters, as we gathered here this morning, we all know where our position is, where our relationship with God is. Today, all God's dealings with us is according to the new covenant. And at the same time, in all our dealings with God, it has to be according to the new covenant. Anything that is outside of the new covenant is outside of the will of God. So this is the way that we must live our Christian life. Now, we have already mentioned, as we approach the throne of grace, we enter first into the outer court. And there we see that huge brazen altar. It typifies the cross of our Lord Jesus. How he suffered for us. How he shed his blood for us. And for one reason, to forgive our sins. And not only to forgive, but to forget. God has a wonderful memory. But strangely, there is a part of his memory that seems to be missing. Because after our sins has been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, he couldn't see it and he couldn't remember it. We do not have a perfect memory, but we have a wrong memory. Sometimes, as if all our past sins have come back to us to trouble us. And we know this is the trick of the enemy, because the enemy is the accuser. And you remember the story about Martin Luther? One day, he saw Satan came to him and presented him with a document. And on the document, it is written, the sins of Martin Luther. And this document was filled with words, inside and outside. And Satan began to laugh at Martin Luther. You are such a sinful man. How dare you do the work of Reformation? Thank God, Martin Luther knows the blood of the Lord Jesus. So he took up a pen and wrote upon the documents, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And immediately, Satan disappeared. So, brothers and sisters, in our Christian living, sometimes the enemy will come and accuse us. As a matter of fact, some of the things that he accuses might be real, even though most of them are unreal. It's accusation. But whether it is real or unreal, we thank God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. As we grow in Christian life, we grow in appreciation of the blood of our Lord Jesus. As people say, even the tears of our repentance needs to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We would never live to a day when we are beyond the need of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And praise God, his blood not only has cleansed our past sins, but his blood is cleansing us day by day, hour by hour. How powerful is the blood of the Lord Jesus. The more you live the Christian life, the more you appreciate the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But this is only a preparation for something which is far greater. Because God's purpose for us is glorious. He wants us, think of that. He wants us, sinners, saved by grace, to be transformed and conformed to the image of his beloved Son. What a glorious purpose God has purposed for every one of us. So when we are saved, brothers and sisters, this is not the end. This is the beginning. Do not think that as long as you are saved out of hell and have the passport to heaven, that's it? No. God's purpose is glorious. So we find that after we have experienced that last article in the New Covenant, God said, I will forgive your sins and I will remember no more your transgressions. Thank God for that. But after we have experienced this, then what's next? We find the second article. You do not need anyone to teach you know the Lord. Why? Because every one of you, from the littlest one to the greatest one, they shall know him in themselves. In other words, brothers and sisters, this is the beginning of our Christian living. How are we going to live as a Christian? How do we know God? How do we know his will? Not by outward teaching, but by inward, intuitive knowledge. In other words, the Holy Spirit who dwells in each and every one of us, he is there in our spirit to teach us, to show us the will of God, and to enable us to walk accordingly. So as soon as we become a Christian, God has put us on an inward walk of life. Unfortunately, in Christianity, we are being led outside. We are being told, do this, don't do that. And even if we are good, and we obey all that commandments, brothers and sisters, it is all outward. Christian life is not an outward way of life. Christian life is an inward way of life. As soon as we are saved, we begin to experience the anointing, the Holy Spirit, who applies upon us as an ointment. And when he applies that ointment upon us, we sense it deep within our spirit. And with that, we begin to know what is the mind of God, what is God's pleasure. And thank God, we have a desire to please him. So just like the Apostle Paul said, he has no ambition of any kind. But he has only one ambition, and that is to please the Lord. So I believe that every believer has that ambition. We want to please the Lord. But how are you going to please him? You do his will. How are you going to know his will? By being quiet before him. And allow the still small voice speaking to you. And if you are obedient, then you are walking in the will of God. Now, as we talk about this inward way of life, I think probably we need some caution. You know, when the Bible tells us you have the anointing within you, and He is there to teach you all things, big things and small things. And usually if we are faithful in small things, then we will be faithful in big things. And if we obey the anointing, the teaching of the anointing, what happened? We abide in Christ. You know, one day I asked some young people, how can we abide in Christ? And by that means, in our daily life, we live in Christ. We stay in Christ. We abide in Christ. Now, how can you do that? And some young people say, well, if you want to abide in Christ, you need to pray, and pray much. Then you will abide in Christ. And other young people say, no, you need to read the Bible. And the more you read the Bible, the more you abide in Christ. But brothers and sisters, it is very simple. If we want to abide in Christ, just listen to the teaching of the anointing. That's it. Some people will say, well, I don't have such experience. And if I try to listen, I may listen wrongly. Then what will happen? You know, it is very strange. As you read the scripture, you find that promise of the teaching of anointing is given to babes in Christ, little children. It was not given to the fathers, nor to the young people, but it was given to little children. You know, little children usually live by intuition because they do not have all these informations. Why is it some people, the little children will avoid? Other people, it seems as if the little children will go near to these people. Now why? Because intuitively, they sense something. And brothers and sisters, as little children in Christ Jesus, we have that divine intuitive power. We know it. But suppose we are wrong, then what will happen? So you find God has already made provision for us. In that same section in 1 John, it says, you have the word with you. So in other words, if we are not sure whether what we sense within is the will of God, the scripture will either prove it or disapprove it. So this is how you find the balance will be. And furthermore, this is the reason why, as little children, we are humble, because we acknowledge that we are not all knowledgeable. Little children are humble. You remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11? After he had preached to these cities, they refused to repent. And our Lord Jesus turned his heart to God and said, Father, I thank you because you hide these things from the wise and prudent, but you show them to babes. So that's the reason why the Lord Jesus said, unless you all converted and to be as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The greatest in the kingdom of God is like little children, humble as little children. I remember in China, we have an old proverb. I was surprised when I tried on some people, Chinese in this country, and even grown-up people. They do not know that proverb. But when I was a boy, it was a very popular proverb. And I tried to, let me try to explain it in English. It says, the more worldly wise you are, the less intuitive power you have. If we consider ourselves as wise and prudent, that intuitive power within you begins to diminish. But if you consider yourself as little children, humble before the Lord, then that intuitive power will be increased in you. So that's the reason why we as Christians, we should be childlike, but don't be childish. You know Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf, greatly used by God in the Moravian movement. And he is very childlike before God. Simple. But simple to a point. In history, he gradually became childish. And finally, by the grace of God, he was delivered. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be as little children before God, humble before God. And with that, our intuitive knowledge will increase. So whenever the Spirit of God began to move in your spirit, this is the time that you learn to know the will of God. And as a matter of fact, when the Spirit of God moves, He usually first touches upon some outward things. Maybe some habit, old habit that we had. And the Spirit of God began to touch these things. For instance, your bed. I remember a lady missionary called Miss Groves that I knew. He said the battle between a Christian is between a Christian and his bed. Now it means that you love your bed so much you cannot get up early to have a quiet time with the Lord. Because you love your bed. You want to sleep. So when you get up, it's almost time. You have to go to work or go to school. You have no time for the Lord. It is a battle between your bed and yourself. And very true it is. So this is the way that the Holy Spirit will first begin with your life. You may have another habit, bad habits, and the Lord will begin to deal with such a habit. I was a pastor's son, but I love movies. When the newspaper comes, the first thing I read is the movie news. I dare not go to see movie on Sunday, but Saturday is the day that I will be there. And at that time, I have a friend whose family owned a movie theater, so I can go to see movie without pay. After I was saved, I still continue to spend my time in the theaters. But at a Spirit of God began to touch me. He asked me a question. Is it right for you, a Christian, to go to theaters to support those people who are ungodly? I tried to argue with God. I said, okay, I will only see religious movies. But still the Spirit of God continued to probe me. So I told the Lord, all right, I try not to go to theater. And by the grace of God, for about 3 or 4 months, I kept myself from going to theaters. But then the temptation came. A religious movie came. It was Noah's Ark. And it was played in a high-class theater. And people sent tickets to my family. Now it was just a temptation to me. I argued with myself. I had been successful for 4 months. But now, this temptation, this chance is too good for me. I couldn't miss it. So I went. I sat there for 2 hours. Outwardly, I was looking at the movie. Inwardly, there was such a battle going on. I was hoping the movie was soon over, that I could leave the theater. But I did not leave. I still sit there. For 2 hours, the big battle was raging on. When it is finished, I walk out of the theater, and that's the end of it. My aunt said, you are young people. Have some fun. Go to see movie. I'll give you the money. But thank God, I say in my heart, you do not know. I have something far better. Brothers and sisters, usually the Holy Spirit will begin to deal with us in these awkward small things. He knows our frame. So he measures his teaching with us. He's teaching us gradually to leave the world behind, to leave ourselves behind, and to enter into all the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. And you will find throughout your Christian life, the working of the anointing within you became more and more inward. First, it may touch only our outside habit, maybe your friendship. You know, after a Christian believes in the Lord Jesus, it is a strange thing. We change our friends. Not in any sense we deliberately forsake our old friends. But somehow as we go on with the Lord, we will find there was something different. And gradually the Lord will begin to create some new friends. So even our friendship, you will find there will be a change. And the Spirit of God will continue to work in our lives until we are delivered from that which is not of God and be transformed to the image of Christ. And this is the work of transformation. So, dear brothers and sisters, as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus, we start this inward way of life. There is dealings between us and God. Sometimes we are disobedient, stubborn, but we find that how it will affect our communion with the Lord. Until we yielded, until we were able to follow. And then you find a step closer to the Lord. Now this morning, we would like to go to the first article. You know, when we are experiencing that inward knowledge of the Lord, it is as if we have entered into the holy place. We begin to see God is light. And if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. We begin to realize that Christ is our life. Like the showbread, Christ is our life. And we live by the life of Christ. And we also enter into communion with the Lord in prayer. So it seems as if we are now entering into the holy place. But brothers and sisters, that's not the end. Because behind that veil, there is the holiest of all. And this is where the ark is, where the mercy seat is. This is where God will commune with His people, and His people will live in His very presence. So this is God's purpose for us. So here you find the first article of the new covenant. It says, I will write my law upon your mind, and upon your heart. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Brothers and sisters, this is the reverse of the old covenant of law. Under the old covenant of law, God said, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. Then you will be my people, and I will be your God. The responsibility is upon us. But in this new covenant of grace, God said, I will write my law upon your mind and inscribe it upon your heart. Now this is so different from the old covenant, because the old covenant was written on stones without feeling. But the new covenant is written upon our heart and our mind. God has given us a new heart. We love the will of God. Formerly, we are afraid of the will of God. We hate God's will. But now, we love God's will. And even with our new mind, awakened mind, we understand what God's will is. So, brothers and sisters, we are now on a higher level. Just like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Romans chapter 7, he is telling us his experience. And I believe it is not his experience before he was saved. Actually, he was writing about his experience after he was converted, after he was saved. Why? Because he said, with my awakened mind, I know what God's will is. And with my new heart, I love to do God's will. So here you find a different kind of life. Formerly, he hated God's will. He does not want to know God's will. But now he loved to know God's will. And he wanted to do God's will. Isn't that true in each and every one of us when we first got saved? Intuitively, we know what God's will is. And deep in our heart, We love to do it. But the problem is, we know what is God's will, but we do not have the power to do it. So the Apostle Paul said, to will is in me, but to do is not in me. Brothers and sisters, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, and as we are progressing in Him, we all go through this stage. It is as if we are in a civil war. There is a war within us. Put it another way, it seems as if there are two persons, two lives in us. Deep in our spirit, Christ lives. He is our life. But there in our soul, Adam is still there. That old nature, that fallen nature, that selfish nature, is still the life of our soul. You know, Martin Luther, he once said, I'm not afraid of the Pope, of all these cardinals, and all these dukes and counts, but I'm afraid of the old Adam in me. The Reformation, the theologian, Philip Melanchthon, he said, little Melanchthon is no match to the old Adam. So they all have sensed this civil war within them. Brothers and sisters, are you starting to have this kind of experience? If you do, it doesn't mean that now you are going backward. It means that you are going forward. Don't be disappointed at that, because you have the chance to be fully delivered. And praise God, the Apostle Paul had the same experience. It is a painful experience, because he said, what I want to do to please God, I cannot do it. I do not have the power to do it. But the old Adam within me is so strong. He forced me, as it were, to do what I do not like to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Brothers and sisters, have you come to this point yet? Or do you come to a point, you begin to sense the civil war within you, but you are still struggling? Try. And try again. But you find there's more defeats than victories. Until you come to a point, you're despaired of your own saves. So he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? When he came to this desperate point, thank God, salvation is nearby. So you find in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he cried, oh, wretched man, who can deliver me from this body of death? And the following verse, 25, thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, how do you come to this transaction? Because there is something that we are ignorant. Something about the cross of our Lord Jesus that we are missing. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, what do we believe? We believe that our Lord Jesus has borne all our sins upon his own body. And there he died for us. God made he who is without sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we believe. But you know, the cross of our Lord Jesus is much more than that. Because there is another side of his cross. And that is when our Lord Jesus was crucified. He was crucified as the last Adam. Because in the sight of God, there are only two persons. The first man is Adam. The second man is Christ. Christ is not only the second man, but he is the last of the first man. So the Bible calls him the last Adam. When the last Adam died, then the Adamic race was finished. No longer. And when he rose from the dead, then a new race comes up. It is in Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, when Christ died on the cross, he took the old man with him to the cross. That's Romans 6:6. No, there is something we need to know. Know that our old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. Now, if you have read Against the Tide, that is the biography of Watchman Nee, you find there is an illustration there. Now, to the Chinese, it's very real. Because the Chinese race is supposed to come from the Yellow Emperor. And once the Yellow Emperor had a battle with his enemy Chu Yu, and during that battle, there was a heavy fog. Now, how can you fight under the heavy fog? But Yellow Emperor was the one who was supposed to invent the compass. So by that, he overcame his enemy and killed Chu Yu. And that's the reason why the Chinese race continued on. Now, suppose Wang Di, the Yellow Emperor, was killed by Chu Yu. Will there be any Chinese in the world? No, of course, no. So that is really what happened. You know, in the sight of God, there are only two persons, Adam and Christ. They were the federal heads. All the people in the world came from Adam. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus came from Christ. So we who believe in the Lord Jesus, what the Lord has done for us, he has done for us more than just bearing our sins, carry our sins away from us. But when he died on the cross, the old Adamic race was finished. So when he rose from the dead, it's a new race. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus, we rose with him. Now that's why we need baptism. You know, some people say, well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are saved. Why do you need to be baptized? Now that's the reason why. Because baptism is a symbol that we go under the water. That means death and burial. Our old man, in baptism, went into the water and was buried out of sight. Then when we rose from the water, we rose with Christ Jesus in new life. So far as God is concerned, what our Lord Jesus has done on the cross, his finished work, is eternally true. Christ Jesus died on the cross 2,000 more years before. We were not born yet. We have not committed any sin yet. And yet, brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, that he bore our sins in his body and died on the cross, and his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, we believe it and we got it. Now, why not the same thing? Believing that when Christ died on the cross, we too died. And when he rose from the dead, we arose with him. Why not do the same? It is the same thing, same faith. Why not do it? Well, if you know Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Now, what do? You try to reckon yourself as dead unto sin and alive unto God. In Romans 6:11. You know, after we know the truth in Romans 6:6, then we try to reckon ourselves. Now, reckoning simply means accounting. Accounting is the most accurate thing, because 1 + 1 = 2. You cannot add or subtract. So, that's the way we do. God said, when Christ died on the cross, our old man was crucified with him. So we reckon it as true. But brothers and sisters, do you have that experience? The more you reckon yourself as dead, the more alive you are. I'm dead. But you are more and more alive. You know, Hudson Taylor, he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. We are ever grateful to him. He came to China to be a missionary. He was the first one who opened up interior China. At that time, he has been in China for several years already. He has founded China Inland Mission. He has fellow workers in China. But at one time, he feel his spiritual life was not normal. He felt he was not what he should be. So he sought the Lord very earnestly about it. He tried to spend time in prayer. He even fasted. But no matter how he tried, his spiritual life was not improved. But one day his fellow worker, who was seeking for that holy life at the same time, he got into it. He got a secret. So he wrote to Hudson Taylor. He said, it is not by trying, but by believing. Now Hudson Taylor, one day when he was reading John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. So Hudson Taylor prayed earnestly. He said, Lord, put me into the vine so that I can get all the nutrition from the vine and be victorious in my Christian life. But no matter how he prayed, he couldn't get in. until finally the Lord opened his eyes. So one day the Lord told him, "Why are you trying to get into the vine? Are you not in the vine? And the vine is in you? You are already there." And suddenly his eyes were opened. And he just thanked the Lord for what the reality is. And from that on, his life was changed. And even when during the Boxers Uprising in 1900, many China Intermission missionaries were martyred. And at that time, he was sick and weak. He was resting. But there is peace within his heart. Brothers and sisters, God has made every provision for us. It is the gospel to the Christian. Christ not only took our sins and bore our sins on the cross and died for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. If we believe, the same thing is true. When Christ died on the cross, he took the old Adam away. So now, by faith, we can declare that we were dead to Adam and alive unto God. And if we take that position, you will find how it works in our life. Now, this is living faith. Now, what is faith? The only place where you'll find something like a definition of prayer, of faith, is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And in my version, that is, in Darby's version, it is almost like a literal translation. It says, "Now faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So what is faith? Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. Something you are hoped for. But faith substantiated to you. Let me use an illustration. Now here we are in this auditorium. And you have that board there. Now, how do you know there is a board there? The board is a reality to you. Why? Because you have eyes to see. Your eyes have the power to substantiate that thing. It is a substance. But your eyes has the facility to make it real to you. So you look at that board, you see it, and it comes into your experience. Now, faith is the same thing. Something you do not see. Something you only hope for. But if you have the faith, you can substantiate it and make it your experience. The finished work of Christ is a substance. There is nothing realer, more real than the finished work of Christ. It is eternal, forever. It is just like a board here. The substance is there. Now, if you do not have faith, you cannot see. And because you do not see, it is there, but is not here within you. But if you have eyes to see, then it is not only there, but it is here within you. Now, that's Christian experience. So, brothers and sisters, that's how important faith is. Let us believe what the Lord has done on Calvary's cross. Nothing less. Everything is there. It just waits for you to substantiate to you by faith. Now, brothers and sisters, so far our Christian experience goes, everyone is different. You know, I often say, God loves variety. You never see two people the same. Think of your face. It is only a small area. Only a few items there. Two eyebrows, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears, that's all. But God can put these few things in such a small area, and no two persons have the same face. Isn't that wonderful? Now, even with twins, we may be fooled, but the parents will not be fooled. Now, brothers and sisters, do you know your soul has also a shape? Not only the body has a shape, our soul is also having a shape. Now, what is it? Soul is not a material thing, but it does have a shape. Now, what is it? Temperament. God created in such a way that no two persons have exactly the same temperament. All our temperaments are different. Some people are extroverts. Some people are inward. Some people are quick. Some people are slow. Everybody is different. So, in our Christian experience, this affects our Christian experience. You know, the problem today is, when people hear these stories, how they got through into victory, they try to have the same experience. And if you're just seeking for an experience, you won't get it. Because you're different. The way that God will deal with each one is different. The principle is the same, but it's different. Some people have a drastic experience. Other people do not have a drastic experience. But somehow, gradually, he crossed the Rubicon. So the fact is, if it is there, it's there. You don't need to worry about what kind of experience you have. So I believe whenever we talk about the victorious life, people always look for something spectacular. And they wonder why they don't have it. Well, because your temperament may be different. And the way the Lord leads you is different. But thank God, if you seek earnestly, sooner or later, it will become a fact to you. So, dear brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful that everything for our Christian life has been provided? It is everything by grace through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the mercy of God. So, this is the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, thank God He has made every provision for us to live to His glory. So may the Lord help every one of us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we bow in worship, seeing that Thou hast made every provision for us to life and godliness. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us. And Thou hast not only called us, but Thou hast made provisions for us. Do pray that Thou will give us faith to believe, that we may enter into everything that Thou hast provided, and to be conformed to Thy own image. to the glory of God. We ask in thy name. Amen.